The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I was thinking this morning about several things. I mentioned at the first of the service talking about a word in season, and I want to get to that in just a second. But as you're looking at the Advent candle now, we're here in the third week, and Melody lit the candle today, the Gaudete Sunday, the Sunday of joy, the joy candle. That tradition goes back to, I think, the medieval church, when through the season of Advent, which was considered more a season of penitence and fasting and preparation. And during the season of Advent, they needed to ease off of that fasting about the third week. So the third week, the candle was a little different. They would ease off of the fasting and they would have a little more festive joy. And so that's where that tradition comes from. It also occurs to me, though, that you'll notice that this candle is different than the others, and in some way it seems out of place. The same can be said of our Isaiah passage today. Would you turn, please, to the book of Isaiah? And I would like for you to turn first to Isaiah 35. Now, that's where Melody read a few moments ago, but I want us to do some comparing and also talk about this business of a word in season. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Speaking a word in season? That's a biblical phrase. I want to show you where it comes from in just a moment. But I was looking at similar verses in Scripture, and in Proverbs 25:11, I found this. A word fitly spoken is like, do you remember the phrase, apples of gold in baskets of silver. So it's talking about an aptly spoken word. Also, you find in Proverbs this. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good it is to hear a timely word. You are now in Isaiah, and I would like for you to look just for a moment at Isaiah 54, just a few more chapters ahead of where we read a moment ago, Isaiah 50. And I want you to see what Isaiah says about himself. Look at verse number 4, and it says this. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. Now that little phrase, to know the word that sustains the weary, is translated this way in the King James Bible. It says, so that I can speak a word in season to him who is weary. Does your Bible have something similar? A word in season or a word aptly spoken, something like that. How many times in your life have you been in a place where you were weary? Maybe you even are weary this morning, and you could use a word aptly spoken. You could use a word fitly spoken. You could use an apple of gold in a basket of silver. You could use a word in season. I think that's what Isaiah has for us today. Go back, please, to Isaiah 35. But I want you to know that that's not what I found when I was looking at commentary. As I was looking at commentary for this particular chapter, what several of the commentators were saying is that this text is out of place. That this text is a word not in season. And that really got me to thinking, is that the case? One commentary said, Isaiah dares to speak a word out of place, a word that refuses to wait until things improve. There's some truth in that. Walter Brueggemann, one of my favorite commentators, says that Israel's doxologies are characteristically against the data. I love that. In other words, when Israel is rejoicing or talking about the good things and the full fields or grain silos or the bounty of the Lord is when they are having a harvest of not very much at all. Israel's doxologies are characteristically against the data. Well, our text today seems hopelessly out of place, kind of like the candle today. We have three candles. They're purple. One over there is sort of salmon. I wore my Gaudete Sunday color today. It doesn't quite match. But the candle seems a little out of place. Isaiah's passage today seems a little bit out of place as well. I want you to look and scan chapter 34, would you? We're looking principally at 35. But the first thing I want you to do is look at 34 and scan it. And tell me what you are seeing there. Chapter 34 is headed, at least in my Bible, Judgment Against the Nations. Well, you know that things are going to get bloody and difficult when you read that. Come near, you nations. Chapter 34 starts, listen, pay attention, you peoples. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all that comes out of it. The Lord is angry with all the nations. Now look from there about what's going to happen. This is not a happy little Christmas carol. Verse number 3, their slain will be thrown out. Their dead bodies will send up a stench. The mountains will be soaked with their blood. All the stars of the heavens will be dissolved. Goodness gracious, what else do you see? Continue scanning. Was listening to this being read last night. Sheila has an app that reads scripture, and it almost comes at you like waves of despair. Look on down, verse number 9. Edom's streams will be turned into pitch, her dust into burning sulfur. Her land will become blazing pitch. And then the animals come and take over. What else do you see? Talk to me. Yeah, she's talking about down about halfway through verse 11. God will stretch out over Edom the measuring line of chaos and the plumb line of desolation. Question, you ever been in a place in your life where you felt like the plumb line of desolation was stretched out over you? I'll bet you have. Verse 12, her nobles will have nothing there to be called a kingdom, and all her princes will vanish away. Thorns will overrun her citadels, nettles and brambles her stronghold. She will become a haunt for jackals. That is some serious judgment. And if you skip ahead and look at chapter 36, so skip over 35 and look at 36, what you see there is kind of a historical record of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, threatening Jerusalem. You may recall that the king of Jerusalem did not listen to his northern neighbor Israel and help them against Assyria. Instead, he went directly to Assyria and said, hey, let's work out a deal. And they did, but Isaiah was not happy about that. He said, you're making a terrible decision. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. Because after Israel fell to the north, Jerusalem and Judah was vulnerable. And so now Assyria, our once friend, maybe not, comes and threatens Jerusalem itself. So in chapter 36, you have this whole account of how Sennacherib comes and threatens Jerusalem. In the middle of that, in the middle of 34, where we have all this about pitch and plumb lines of desolation, and blood and guts and all that. And then in the historical account in chapter 36 of Assyria coming in and threatening Jerusalem, you have chapter 35. Is it a word out of season? Is it out of place? Is Isaiah daring to speak a word that refuses to wait until things improve? Look at 35 now in context of what you just saw in 34 and what we saw in chapter 36. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. There's a Gaudete phrase for today. Rejoice greatly, shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. After the desolation of chapter 34, we need verse 3. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. And he will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Remember, last week we read that passage in the Song of Solomon that said, "For this love is as strong as death." And the love that Jesus comes with is stronger than death because he conquers death. And Isaiah is looking down the long line of history here and says to us as well, be strong, don't fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Oh, I'm getting goosebumps. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Over in chapter 34, we saw that the dust was going to eat up everything, that the rivers would run with pitch, and that cities and great citadels would be overcome with thorns and be a place for jackals to inhabit. Now look at verse number 7. The burning sand will become like a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. I'm thinking back to Isaiah 40, where he says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, foreshadowing the coming of John the Baptist. Here there is a highway, and it's called Holiness Way, Holiness Road, Holiness Boulevard. The unclean will not journey on it. No, it will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there. There will be no ferocious beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. John Cassian says, there is continual joy in the kingdom of God. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. What's crowning your head this morning? Is there joy up there or something else? What do you carry around all the time? What are you walking around under? Is it joy or something else? Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. What a wonderful word. Got a couple things I want you to do. I want you to look through there, chapter 35, and let's find contrasts. There are lots of them. Let's see how they might apply not only to the children of Israel in Isaiah's day, but also to us. Show me contrast. There are tons of them. Talk to me. Parched land will blossom. Good. Somebody else. Thirsty lands will have springs of water. Let's just camp out there just for a second. What happens when the land is thirsty? Lots of stuff. What? Yeah, like my heels. I was walking across the carpet this morning. My heels are so dry, it sound like Velcro. Yeah, the ground dries up and cracks. What else happens when the ground gets dry and thirsty? Things die. And now there's a spring of water. What happens? The cracks get filled in. Things come back to life. Where there looked like there was no life, there is life now. Good. Somebody else give me another contrast. Yeah, there's a whole series there of what happens to us. Feeble hands are strengthened. Knees that used to give way are steadied. Boy, that'd be handy, wouldn't it? Fearful hearts become strong. Lame leap. Mute tongues shout. Burning sands become pools. A place where wiry jackals used to hang out is now flooded with water, and it's like a spring, and papyrus is growing. Got another exercise for you. Would you now scan 35 and see, where do you find Jesus? Where is Jesus present in there? Yes, Robert, I hope you were able to hear that. Robert says that Jesus himself opened the eyes of the blind, and the lame were made to walk. The mute were given speech. The church fathers were all over this passage. They said, there's Jesus all over the place. I agree. Where else do you see him there? Where is Jesus? He's right there in front of us. The glory of the Lord. Good. Somebody else? I heard somebody else. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And his name is holiness. Good. Somebody else? Where do you see Jesus? Yes, who else but Jesus comes with vengeance and divine retribution and comes to save? I love that picture. Chrysostom says that Jesus rides into the enemy's camp where we have been carted off to and captured, and he scoops us up with his strong right hand, and he carries us off to a new inheritance in him, and we have new purpose. Yes, that is our Lord, Barb. Yeah, there's water, life-giving water all over the place. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Jesus said of himself, I am the living water, and if you drink from me, you'll never be thirsty again. Talk about dry places becoming lively again and gushing forth. So I want you to think just for a moment about this question of whether this passage is a word rightly spoken or a word spoken in season, or is it out of place? Here we are on the Sunday of joy, right smack dab in the middle of this old world. This candle of joy, right smack dab in a season of longing and waiting and perhaps fasting and penitence of self-denial. You, friends, are also placed in such a place. Our world around us is full of junk. There's distress and disease and militant opposition to Christ. There's ISIS and politics and everything you could possibly imagine. I think that this passage comes exactly at the right time. I think the passage comes precisely, thanks be to God, just in the nick of time for both Isaiah's Israel and for us. Why? Because it speaks of a new reality. You ought to write that down. There is a new reality in this tension between already and not yet. There is a new reality, may God give us the eyes to see it, that God will someday usher in, but it ought to shape how we live in the here and now. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. Listen, this word from Isaiah speaks of a new reality that God someday will usher in. Are we there yet? Not entirely, but it's coming. But it also, listen, it also shapes how we live in the right here and now. It's not a word out of season, but it's a word right in time. It's a word spoken fitly and aptly, just when we need it. There's a wonderful book called Orbiting Jupiter. I don't know if you know it, but it's written by Gary Schmidt. He's a multiple Newbery Award winner, and it's a poignant work of young adult fiction. It's about two boys, Jack, he's 12, and a foster boy named Joseph, who comes into his family and becomes his brother. Joseph is older than Jack. And there's one beautiful scene, takes place on a farm, where Jack is describing the end of a vicious cold snap and the effects that it had on the family's herd of cows. And Jack's description, to me at least, sounds a little bit like the longing of God's people, and I would say also our longing, all of God's people. It describes how we feel about the fulfillment of Isaiah 35. So get the scene. There's a family. Jack is a boy. They've brought in Joseph, who is 14, who is a foster child, and they live on a farm. There's been a cold snap, and Jack is writing about how that cold snap affected the cows. Listen to this. The sun was out and the sky too bright a blue to look at. As the snow melted off the ewes and came clumping down, the cows were as restless as spring, thinking there might be new grass out in the fields, even though the snow was still pretty deep. And Quintus Sertorius would not stay in his stall. So after school, Joseph and I took him out of the paddock to let him walk around. Quintus Sertorius snorted and snickered and swished his tail high and did everything he could to tell us how happy he was that spring was coming, even though it was still a long way off. Then he writes this, "Sometimes it's like that. You know something good is coming, and even though it's not there yet, still, just knowing it's coming is enough to make you snort and snicker, sort of. The desert and the parched land will be glad. Is your life a little deserty right now? Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. Then the eyes of the blind will be open." Are your eyes a little blind right now? "The ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer. The mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness. And the burning sand will become a pool. And the thirsty ground bubbling springs. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away." Spring's coming. Be joyful and snort and snicker. It's coming. The last few weeks, we have looked at a little litany from the Benedictine Daily Prayer Book. And there is a part for you to play. This is week number 3. And you will say, "Come, Lord, do not delay." Try that with me. Come, Lord, do not delay. Let's end with this. Lord Jesus, you promised to transform the world with the light and power of your presence. Listen as we say, "Come, Lord, do not delay." Before the world came to be, you are. Come and save us who are in this world. Come, Lord, do not delay. You created the world and all who dwell in it. Come and redeem the work of your hands. Come, Lord, do not delay. You did not hesitate to take our mortal nature. Come and restore us from the power of death. Come, Lord, do not delay. You came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Come and give us everlasting life. Come, Lord, do not delay. You wish to gather all people into your kingdom. Come and find those who long to see your face. Come, Lord, do not delay. You stand in our midst, and yet you are unknown. Come and show your face to those who wait for you. Come, Lord, do not delay. Let's pray. Lord, to have joy in the middle of this old world might seem out of place. And Lord, if we go forth from this place today and give a word of joy to somebody else, that might seem like a word out of time or out of season or not fitly spoken. But I believe that Isaiah's message is perfectly timed and absolutely right. So Lord, like that cow dancing and springing around in the middle of a bunch of snow, sure that spring is coming, I pray that you'll give us joy to know that something good is coming, even though it might still be a long way off. Today, we do light the candle of joy. Let it crown our heads, especially during this season of waiting and longing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.